All right, so we're beginning in 15 now. Hopefully I'll be able to get through chapter 17. Of course, we all know how that goes, but that's what I studied for, so we'll try to get there. So here Jeremiah is continuing. Now remember chapter 14, through the prophet Jeremiah, the people had begun to cry out because the judgment of God was upon them, again, for their rejection. So God had withheld the blessing of the rain, and there was the big droughts that set in, remember, to the point to where even the wild animals were not able to find water and so on and so forth. I mean, this was just all part of it. Again, you know, we need to be careful where we choose. And so as they go through that, the people begin to moan and to complain about the condition that they find themselves in, completely oblivious to the fact that they're in those conditions because of their own actions. So Jeremiah then, begins to pray. And remember, we talked about last week where they had gotten so far out of whack that God said, Jeremiah, I don't want you to pray for these people because I'm not going to answer that prayer. That's how bad it had gotten. And so that's what sets up verse 15, or verse 1 of chapter 15. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me. Now, those were two guys that had an incredible ability to get the ear of God. And that's what's being said here. Jeremiah, it's not that I just don't want to hear your prayer. Let me tell you, because of the condition of my people Israel, even if Moses himself stood before me and Samuel, two guys that were incredible intercessors, I wouldn't even hear them. My mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Now that sounds really harsh, but remember that for decades, these people had done just that. They had wanted the best of both worlds. They had wanted to be recognized as the people of God, the nation of God, and sort of the honor and the blessing that comes from that. But they wanted to do that and still have everything that the world had. Well, it doesn't work that way. You can't do, as we've said so many times in the past, you can't have it both ways. You can't live with one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. Okay? It's quite a stretch. You'll pull a groin muscle if you try that. So my mind would not be favorable towards these people. Cast them out, I said, and let them go. Let them go. See, the whole point, let them go, implies that they are already moving away from God. So let them go. And we know in the New Testament, in Romans, in particular in chapter 1, when Paul starts giving us this, the circling the drain, really, of what sin has brought in, as he moves down, starting there in verse 17, where he's talking about God's wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness and ungodliness. And then he goes and there's this stair step that just goes down and down and down, and it gets worse and worse. And the bottom line is that because they have replaced the Creator with creation, and they have worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. And that's ultimately what it goes. And so it just goes down. And as you sort of start to spiral down, there's that first statement which is related to this. And so Paul said God gave them over. He gave them over to what? To the very thing that they wanted. You want this? Is this what you want? If this is what you want to pursue, then I'm going to let you go for it. That's kind of a scary thought. And then he goes a little further and things get even worse. And then again we read for the second time, therefore God gave them over. He gave them over. This is the direction you want to take. I will not stand in your way. And then there's a third time that it happens right towards the end of that chapter. So if we insist on living our lives opposed to God and in hostility to Him and continue to walk our own path, there will come a point where God will remove His hands and say, okay, go. That's what's happening here. And it shall be if they say to you, well, then where should we go? Well, you think you would have had that figured out before you started walking that direction, don't you? And as you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death. Well, here's where it's going to lead. Those that are doomed to death are going to die. And such as are for the sword, well, they're going to be put to the sword. And such as are going to be starving, they're for the famine. And such as for captivity, there are those that are going to go back into captivity. Now, all of these things, as harsh as they sound, remember, these were choices and things that these people had already embraced. To the point, we talked about several times now, that Manasseh, there was Jehoiakim, if we're going backwards, there was Jehoiakim, Josiah, and Manasseh. And remember Manasseh, and he's the one that did what? Yeah, he sacrificed their children. That's how far they had gotten. His name is going to pop up here in a minute. But that's how far. So if you want to walk, well, you know what? There are those of you who are going to die. There are those of you that are going to starve. There are those of you that are going to die in conflict, the sword. And there are those of you that are going to go into captivity. But don't forget that you're the one that began this journey. Right? This is the path that you have chosen. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction. Now, here's the way the Lord is going to bring destruction on them, says the Lord. Now, thank God we live in the age of grace, huh? The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. In other words, those that are taken by famines, by sword, by death, this is the beasts of the field now are gonna get to feast on this. Now, this is not a new concept. Well, actually, about Jeremiah was being introduced, but we know that even Jesus referred to this. In his Olivet Discord, he's talking about this, and he said, for where the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered. We're going to be talking about that when we get to chapter 21 in Luke. But the very thing that these people are walking after are the very things that are ultimately going to end in their doom, and it's going to be so bad that they're not even going to be able to be buried. The animals are going to come and get them. I mean, they're just going to go to waste. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth because of, and here he is, Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. This was a descendant of David sacrificing these children. Now, if you read 2 Chronicles, I think it's chapter, I can't remember if it's 23 or 33, you'll find that it got so bad for Manasseh and God, you know, punishing him for this, that Manasseh actually ends up repenting and turning back to God from his wickedness, and God restores him. But here's the problem. He's showing up some, you know, 50 years later because that which he set in motion has cost everybody. We've got to be careful about the choices that we make. No one sins alone. It always affects everyone that's around us. And that is the concept in the scripture, that sin is passed on from generation to generation. Oh yeah, Manasseh, he repented and pleaded for forgiveness to God. And God always forgives. But his actions had created this irreversible trend that was now going to extend to the entirety of the kingdom. And it was ultimately going to end up costing all of them. I was told a long time ago when I first became a Christian and, you know, having my past with all the junk that I was involved in. And I was like, well, how come I want to get rid of these things and da-da-da-da-da. And there was this friend, and I can't remember who this guy was, but I remember this so clearly. And he said, think of this. He said, think of your life. And some of you probably heard this. This is nothing like rocket science here. He said, think of your life as like a post sticking up. And everything you do in life that's you know, opposed to God or harmful to yourself or those others, think of a nail being driven into that post. This is the picture of your life and all these nails sticking out from all over the place. But then you come to Christ, and all things have become new. So all of the nails, because of Christ, he's pulling all of those things out of your life. But what is it that remains? Yeah. All of the scars from all of that you did. Well, if those things affected people that were around you, they're still going to suffer those consequences. You know? It's amazing. And that's what's happening here. Though forgiveness came to Manasseh, the consequences of his actions created something that was going to cost the entirety of the nation. And it's really sad when we begin to think about that. That's why we should really think before we take that step. That, you know, it's nice to say, well, if I do this thing, you know, because I feel this way or I need this right now, if we take this step, that we're going to, you know, it's only going to, it never does. Ask the people that I counsel in marriage, and they all remember the step. Believe me, they don't say it necessarily in that way. I remember when I was at that point, and those thoughts were there, don't do this, and I ignored it. I'm telling you, it happens over and over again. Everybody can go right back to that point when they cross that line. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. Verse 5, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Yeah, you're going to wander away. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And there's nobody out there that's going to pity you. Nobody's going to care. Oh, poor little Jerusalem, poor little Israel. Anybody ever cared? No, we don't. Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask you how you were doing? Anybody stop lately at Israel and say, let me ask you, Israel, how are you doing? See any of that on the news today? Not much has changed, huh? You've forsaken me, says the Lord. You've gone backwards. This is where the phrase backsliding comes from. I'd intended for you to go that way, but through your actions, through your choices, you're going the complete opposite direction. Backsliding. You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Let me tell you something. When it gets to the point where God says, man, you're really trying my patience, you should probably think about changing course. Because he's pretty patient, pretty long-suffering. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fork. With a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. Now, winnowing fork was when they would go out and they would cut down, you know, the sickles that they used to use to cut the grain. They would pile it into a big pile as they brought it all in from the fields. And then what they would do is they had usually they had a nice big flat spot, which was called it wasn't the threshing floor, but it was where the seed would. And then they would gather, like, it looked like a big fork, we would call it a pitchfork. And then they would throw the stuff in. The thing was always downwind from a prevailing wind. And as they threw the stuff up in the air, the heavy grain would fall, but the waste would be blown off onto the other side. And then when this was all done, winnowing, then they would gather up all the stuff and they would burn it. Okay? So sometimes our lives in Psalm 1, which we're going to, we're going to talk about this. That was another study I was doing, where it talks about that we're like, you know, our sins is like the chaff in the wind. It's the concept of taking the grain and rubbing it till all that's left. Think of peanuts, right? That little, what's that little wrap stuff around them? Not the shell. The stuff on the inside, what do you call that? The skin. Okay, skin. There, that'll work. But, you know, and you take that off, and if you rub them and all that stuff comes off, and then you blow the peanut stain. That's the concept. It's the same thing. So I will winnow them with the winnowing fan in the gates. I'm going to toss them in the air and find out what the wind blows away that's waste. I'm going to do this in the gate. He's going to do this for all to see. It's not going to be out. By the way, it was this is what David found in Jebus, which was by the Jebusites, which became, there was a threshing floor that became where David built the temple. Solomon built the temple, but David bought the land for it. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Again, brutal. But you see, if he doesn't stop this, then this will continue on. If they're still embracing that which Manasseh had done, which had brought so much death and destruction to the nation, it has to stop. The chain has to be broken. And that's what's happening here. The severity of God is actually an extension of his grace. He's going to stop it. Their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. In other words, there's going to be a lot of guys that are not going to survive all of this. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunder at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. And he's going to do this through a nation of Babylon. God is sovereign. He uses nations to accomplish his purposes. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her son has gone down while it is yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. So now he's filling in the details of how all that stuff we just saw in the back. Now, Jeremiah, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention. I'm sorry, this is a man speaking. Jeremiah's writing concerning this man. And a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Because there's always a group, always, that understand and get it. The majority never will. And again, Jesus taught us the same concept. This is the perspective of the wide and the narrow paths. Okay? There's only a few that actually find that path. It's there for all to find. It's there for all to see. It's not hidden from anyone. But few go that way. There's the wide path. And you know why? Because the wide path looks really good, doesn't it? I mean, it's got the palm trees on the side, man, the sandy, the beaches are rolling, the waves are on the sides, got the beautiful mountains and the birds singing and the wide path, and it just looks wonderful from where you stand. That other road, that narrow one, you mean with the overhanging jungle and those spikes like we had in Belize? That if you get anywhere near them, they'll punch a hole in you? And if you're someone with, like me with a belly like mine, you don't want that because you're all over the jungle. But anyway, no. Oh, that path? Are you serious? This is the choices that I have to make? Which one do you think will be made? this one looks pretty dreary, man. There's a path in Belize that we used to walk down, actually, the way to our school was one of those. And it was, until you get used to being down there, it's kind of frightening because it goes right through the bush, and it's only about this wide. And there's a lot of deadly snakes and stuff in Belize. So it was kind of eerie to walk through it, and I told everyone, listen, you have to pay attention. You can't just dork your way through the bush, okay? That's not a healthy thing to do. So there's this frightening. You look at this and you say, wow, that path doesn't look very good to me. This one, I kind of like the trees and the mangoes and the pineapples lined along the side and all the stuff that comes with it. That's the way I'm going to go. Until, of course, you come over the first rise and suddenly the vista changes completely, doesn't it? That's what he's talking about. That's the concept. Where was I? Verse 11. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the economy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Now this is interesting because this was written just after the Iron Age, and I don't have time to get into the whole thing. I was going to touch on it last night. It was part of what I was going to share last night at our Bible introductory class, but it was... Well, there was a lot of other things I said. Let's just leave it at that. But at first when Saul and the Philistines had come to the land, we called them the Sea Peoples, the people that we technically know as the Palestinians today, when they landed on the shores, they really wreaked havoc in Israel. And this is what Saul was up against because they had already discovered iron. And Saul was king during the late Bronze Age. So pretty much their weapons were bronze and things like that. Well, bronze doesn't last well with iron. And it was actually during David's reign that the Iron Age actually kicked in and David began to get that. And so what he's saying here is he's reminding of that time back when, you know, the difference between bronze and iron. Okay, that's basically what's going on here. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. That is, the nation he's talking about is, of course, Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar in 605 initially was going to lay that siege to Israel. He was going to change the king out, and then he was going to take several thousand, about over 20,000, and this is where the first group of people were: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of that group. And he was going to take them to Babylon, and then he's going to return in 597, and he's going to do it again. He's going to take 10,000 more. In that 10,000 group was when Ezekiel goes. That's how Ezekiel and Daniel both ended up in Babylon. The third time, 586, he will come and destroy the city itself, okay? So that's what's happening. So I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. They knew of the Babylonians, but they didn't know the land or the type of people. And it's interesting when you look, when Daniel was brought in there, in the first chapter of Daniel, you can read all of this, and there's the change, the effort at least, to change his name and of his three buddies, Mishael, what was their name? Azariah. Azariah? Oh, shoot. Anyways, you can look it up. But you notice there's a lot of L's. Daniel, Isaiah, Ahaziah was one of them. Anyways, whatever. The M dude. But they all had God in their name. Well, the Babylonians as well as the Jews understood that that was speaking of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So immediately when they first get there, and these are the young strapping boys, Nebuchadnezzar sets about his plan. He has to rid them of their God. The first place to do that, change the name. Every time they would talk to one another using their Hebrew names, the Lord was a part of the conversation, you see. You got to change that name. That's why they ended up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how they ended up with those names. They're Babylonian names. Daniel was Belshazzar. That was Daniel's name, to get God out. Well, then not only that, the Babylonians knew that the Jews had a specific diet. And they wouldn't eat certain things because of the covenant Moses made, right? The kosher, unkosher thing. And so Daniel and those three guys said, look, we ain't eating this stuff. And we know the story. So there's an attempt to get God out of their names. There's the attempt to get the commandments of God out of their diets, their very lifestyle. And then we read where they're taught the language of Babylon. And then they're taught all of the education of the Babylonians. All of that is to remove the God of Israel from their minds. That's the point. So they may have known about the Babylonians, but when they got to Babylon, they were about to find something that was far different than they know. Now remember, from them, they would have gone northeast and crossed over the Euphrates River into that area that's between the Tigris and the Euphrates, and that land between the two rivers was called Mesopotamia. In fact, that's what Mesopotamia means, the land between the rivers. Okay, so that's where they would go at. That's primarily modern-day Iraq and parts of Iran is what we're talking about, okay? Oh, Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Now, this is now Jeremiah, you know? He's been praying for the people. He's been weeping for his people. They're not listening. And they're starting to persecute him. The threats, especially under Jehoiakim, where we're going to take him. They put him in stocks. Remember, we already talked about that. They're going to throw him in prison. They're going to threaten his life. Well, even though he's the prophet of God to the people, he's going to start crying out now. Because it's as you can imagine, a bit overwhelming. Oh, Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. Where have we heard that before? Right? Revelation chapter 10. We could go on and on. There's a couple other places too. But anyways, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So the concept is that your word was found and like a chocolate brownie with chocolate chips in it, man. It was like that to me. It was that good. Now tell me that ain't good, huh? That's how good it was. That's what he's saying. It was so incredible, and I just took it in. So the concept isn't here of nibbling on something. It's of taking it in. Okay? Hebrews 6 might come to mind there. But anyways, so your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Did you catch that? I did not, in the first part of the verse, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. Psalm 1 should be going bing, 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 right? We're going to see that as a matter of fact. Here in a few minutes. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? He's such distraught over what's going on. He's feeling like God is abandoning him. Now, of course, God is not abandoning him, but it's what it feels like. And it's okay. God understands. When you cry out to God, God, where are you, man? What is going on? He's not appalled by that and said, how dare you talk to me that way? No, it's like the dad. Dad, I don't understand. What are you going to do, smack your kid around? Well, yeah, if they need it, maybe. But you get the idea. Therefore, this says the Lord, look, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. You've got a job to do, Jeremiah. That's why I sent you to do this. And it's not an easy task. It's never an easy task to lead. As I've said so many times in the past, leadership is never popular. Never. Because you're never going to lead the way everybody wants you to lead. Just the way it is. You're always going to have the disgruntled no matter what you do. And I will make you, wait a minute. You shall stand before me if you take the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. In other words, don't get caught up in what's going on with these folks. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. Now, the idea of bronze wall here is that the bronze had, you know, to make bronze, it was, bronze is not a mixture, but it had to be heated and all the impurities, and that's what it's talking about, okay? I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Chapter 16 now, verse 1. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Holy cow. This poor dude had a rough life. Right? For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who were born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. The path you've chosen, this is what's going to happen. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. You're not going to have time to weep over them. You're not going to have time to bury them. Remember, there's going to be dogs and animals that are going to come along. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. And their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. So what he's saying is, look, Jeremiah, by me not allowing you a wife and therefore a family and therefore a continuance of your name is a symbolic gesture to the nation of Israel that because of your actions, you're all going to become like this. Your families are going to be destroyed. And those that think you have things, it's all going to be taken away from you. So the statement was that this, because of your actions, you're going to be left as a widower, basically, you know? And so that's why God doesn't want him to do that. For thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of the mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. Because, they brought this on themselves. For I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord. And notice what else he's taken away, my loving kindness and my mercies. Ooh. Loving kindness typically mercy is translated as loving kindness. But here we have the two different words that are used. Verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves nor make themselves bald for them. Now that sounds really strange. But you see, Israel had gotten so far from their God that up to this point, when somebody, a family member, died, these are the actions that they would do because of the death of that person. So what they were doing in their mourning of their lost and their dead as Israelites under the covenant of their God, they embraced ceremonies of the surrounding nations who would shave their held bodies and they would cut themselves with stones. That's what the Israelites were doing. And yet they had the Psalms from David that says, precious in the Lord is the death of one of his children. Man, they had completely embraced everything other than what they knew as people in covenant with God. What a shame. Nor shall men give them, back to top of verse 7. Nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. Oh, here, dude, you don't have a drink. I know life is tough. You know, that's not going to happen anymore. God says, because of what you've done, you're going to take all of this stuff away. And of course, these are all ceremonies that the nations did. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. It's going to be removed. Not going to be two happy days when Nebuchadnezzar shows up knocking on the door. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, they're not even going to be heard anymore. That was why Jeremiah was to be symbolic by not having a familial relationship. And it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster on it? Can you get that? Think about that. We've been talking about all the stuff now for weeks for them through different passages as Jeremiah proclaims this. They're in this and they're saying, why is God doing this to me? Could it be you burned your children as an offering to a foreign god? Could it be that you spend every day on your face before a figure carved in the tree in your backyard? Could it be because you offer oblations, you know, drink offerings and meat offerings to a stone thing that you built up to look like some god? Oh, why is this happening to us? I'm telling you, do you think anything has changed? I can assure you it hasn't. Rick, I just don't know. My family's falling apart before my eyes. So what's been going on, dude? Well, you know, I just don't understand what the Lord's doing. Yeah, I've been spending a little too much time in the casino. Oh, you okay? Oh, I've been spending a little time, too much of our money drinking, and all of the other stuff, and you know, buying the drugs and spending the time on the porn sites, and I just don't understand why God is doing. Seriously, dude? Really? You need me to explain to you why this is happening to you? Hello? I'm telling you, for over 20 years I've listened to this stuff. When it's guys, if you've been in here and sat in counseling, I beat you severely about the head and shoulders. I'm not pulling no punches with the guys. Ladies, we go a little easier. But you would be shocked. So you think, oh, this is just happening to these people? Oh, no, it ain't. There are people that come to my office all the time and have these same things or sit in my house. They don't do anything. But it's God's fault that their family is falling apart and they're losing everything. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. What does the Lord pronounce all this great disaster on us? On what is our iniquity? Really? Again, do I need to like get a chalkboard and draw it up for you? I mean, come on. Oh, it's unbelievable. Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord God? It all sounds so good. We thought God was better than this. Oh, if this is the way God is, I don't want to worship him. I don't want to serve him. Good. Don't. You ain't been to this point. Which is your problem? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after the other gods and they have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and they've not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers because you didn't learn from them, you dorks. It doesn't say that in the text. That's a Rick edition. And you've done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart so that no one listens to me. I've sent the prophets to you. We talked about this last night when Jesus wept over the city. He said to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets. Who were the prophets? Men that proclaimed the truth. I sent you prophet after prophet after prophet. What do you mean you don't understand what's happening? Ay, ay, ay. And you've done worse than your father, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart. Now that sounds like judges, right? When they didn't have a king. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. So that no one listens. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land and into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night. You want to serve the other gods? I'll put you in a place where you can have at it. Sad, sad. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children out of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was the first thing, and all these people should have known that their God was the one that brought them out of Egypt and showed himself to be God above all gods. Not that there are gods, but you get the idea. But he's saying here, you know what? What's about to happen to you is going to be something that is going to cause you to even look beyond that. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. In other words, he's starting to tell them now that I'm going to bring you back from the Babylon, from the north, and from all the lands where he had driven them. And that's precisely what we're watching happen today, because we're seeing the conclusion of all of this. Oh yeah, it's been a couple thousand years, but that's from our perspective. From God's perspective, it's, you know, a few minutes. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. But before that, behold, I will send many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now he's likening what's going to happen. The Babylonians, the hunters and fishermen, they're going to come down and they're going to hunt. And no matter where you hide, like the fish that hides in the crags and the rocks and the, you know, the animals and the caves, they're going to find you. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my face. What iniquity? The one they were, what did we do? What iniquity have we done? Eesh. Well, I thought I was done. I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. You know, carrying along their little, you know, trinkets and stuff. Oh, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentile shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. In other words, what God is going to do is not only going to affect Israel by their restoration, but it's going to affect even the nations. And of course, we know that to be true, especially from Revelation. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. So, you know, here we go again. And remember the concept, we talked about this last week, the concept, the difference between sin and iniquity. Sin is to miss the mark or go wide of the mark. Iniquity is always related to the concept of a cup, okay? So if you continue to willingly miss the mark that God has set, that sort of, picture it this way, that sort of starts to fill the cup, okay? If you continue to neglect and reject and rebel against God through those sins by intentionally missing, then that cup begins to fill up. When that cup of iniquity is full, that's when God's wrath comes. Look at Revelation 17, 16, 17, 18 with Babylon. The cup of wrath, the cup of indignation, it has been filled. The cup of iniquity, in other words, so it always brings that. So that's the concept. So this is what's happening. It's pouring in there. So again, pretty serious stuff, you know. I mean, it's like every week I start to read this stuff and study this, and I'm just going, man, this sounds like last week. And that's because it is. And there's this temptation to just jump these things and just sort of touch on them and stuff like that. And every time I try, the Lord's going, put that back on there. So I'm like, okay. I said, Lord, I feel like I'm rattling the same stuff. And he goes, good, good. How many times did I hear the prophet Jeremiah say this to my people? They didn't heed. So you need to continue to say these things. So I'm like, okay, we do what you want us to do. So what a challenging book, though, Jeremiah is. So this is the first time I've actually taught through the book of Jeremiah. I've outlined it and looked at it, of course, in Bible surveys and things. But I've never really taught it, and I'm stunned at the and I've read it in the past when I've studied it and looked at it from a perspective of a historical perspective to Jews. But it's only been this time as I've actually studied and prepared and taught it that I see the correlation to modern times and the way the people of God are today. Because we do much the same thing, us Christians. We embrace the gods of this world. We've talked about this 100 times. We don't like to think we have, but we do. There's really not much different. The difference is we have the Spirit. They didn't. That's why they had to have the prophets. But we have God's Spirit in us. So, good lessons to be learned.